marks. Get set.
Oh, hey, good morning, everybody. So glad you're here. Happy New Year to everyone. You look shiny and bright and ready to take on a whole nother year. And some of you are just like, I'm just happy to get done with 2024 and move on. And others of you are like, it was a good year. I could have held on, but here we are. So I want to mention something that happened a couple of weeks ago. I was speaking on a Sunday, and I mentioned kind of the car situation my wife and I have been on, and we left it kind of vague, but I'm just going to be honest. I was actually really, really encouraged, I guess you could say even like moved by the response of different individuals going, hey, I'm familiar with car world. You need help here this way or that way or whatever, and there was so many different people that responded, and that was just really encouraging because I don't know how you deal with car world. We don't like it a whole lot. It's not necessarily so fun for us, and it just feels so foreign because I'm no mechanic or whatever, but thank you for those that did reach out and said, hey, what can I do? Can I help? Can I do whatever? We are working our way through that journey. But thank you for that because that was super encouraging. We're going to be in John chapter 3 this morning. If you got a Bible with you, I say it all the time. I'll say it again today. If you own a physical Bible, I realize we have smartphones. I use mine pretty much every day of the year, the Bible on my smartphone. But I encourage you to bring a Bible, especially if you're maybe relatively new to faith in Christ and you own one, but you don't know like where things are at inside of it. So there's like things like Matthew or the Psalms or Genesis or whatever. And I encourage you to bring it physically and use it as we look up certain verses and things, because I think it will help you on this whole journey of moving along with maturity and stuff. But we're going to be in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we'll get to that soon enough. How many of you have eaten something exotic? Just raise your hands, okay? Put your hands down. How many of you like to try new foods? Like, you really love that kind of thing? A lot of hands. Okay, I don't know if you remember the show Fear Factor. Anybody remember? Like old school when Joe Rogan had hair and stuff like that. Anyway, but Fear Factor was one of those shows that I would watch and I loved it. And I think you could win $50,000 if you won the whole thing. And I remember thinking, I have an unhealthy non-fear of heights. So like the challenges where they're climbing up big things right up high and stuff, no problem with that. The physical challenges would have been fun. Where you would have lost me was on the eating challenges. Because I don't know if you remember the show, but I remember they would eat some crazy stuff. And I got to be honest, I'm a little bit of a picky eater. Now, some of you just judge me for that. And that's not a good way to begin the year. So. But I've tried some strange foods in my lifetime. I remember I've eaten rattlesnake, which is a little weird. I've eaten crickets at a Mariners game. Some of you maybe have tried those. If you want to know what eating crickets is like, go on a road trip during the summer a long ways, come home, and then rinse the bugs off the front of your grill, and that heat smell that's buggy is how it tastes. So there you go for that. I also have had squid, which isn't unusual because you're like, well, that's calamari. But my introduction to eating squid was actually in biology class at Marysville Pilchuck, where we dissected them and then we cooked them over Bunsen burners. So anyway, yeah, weird stuff. I know that was back in the olden days when they still allowed that kind of stuff. But that was my introduction to calamari. And then just recently with our missions team in Bolivia, we were offered, and if you're a kid in here and you're going to be mad at me, I'm sorry about this, but they made us guinea pig and we ate it and it was interesting. So anyway, I could say it tastes like chicken, but that wouldn't be true. So, anyone in here ever eaten elephant? Just a raise of hands. Anybody? Okay. And I think it might be illegal. I'm not sure. I haven't eaten elephant, for the record. You're like, you have? No, I haven't. But the question I have for you is this. How do you eat an elephant? And now you see where I'm going with the conversation. I know, I was a little bit of a trick there. But the question, how do you eat an elephant, has nothing to do with actually eating an elephant. The idea of eating an elephant is basically when you have a giant project or a big thing that you have to tackle, how do you even go about tackling that big thing? And the general idea of that answer is one bite at a time. In other words, start somewhere and just start working your way, plowing your way through it. And I bring it up today because I have a question as we get into 2025. And it's this, when you think about the whole year and you think about your life and the big picture of all that goes on, what does 2025 look like for you? And when you think about this whole year and we're barely 4.5 days into it, how are you spending your time? How are you taking steps intentionally on this journey? What's working and what's not working? My youth pastor used to say, don't be a coulda, shoulda, woulda. And you get to the end of a year and you look back and I woulda done this, if only, or whatever. And so we go into our year and we don't necessarily think about it. I love Pastor Brian Harpel. He's been here for a bit, and I love him dearly. He has so much wisdom. And he put something on social media the other day that I just robbed for my notes, but he put this: if your habits don't change, you won't have a new year, you'll simply have another year. And I pause on purpose there because it's easy with the pace of life that we live and all that goes on, or we become jaded about the idea, listen, of resolutions, and I tried that, or that's just a fad, or that works for like 3 weeks. I realize that you'll be at the gym crowded there with me, but 3 weeks from now, you won't be there. I hope I still will be. But again, we kind of get this jaded idea, well, they don't work, or this is just one of those messages that probably every church in the world is talking about this and whatever, and maybe they are. But I bring it up today because I think it is important. What role in particular, as a pastor, what role will Jesus play on your journey? Where is your faith and in the invitation of him directing your steps as you live out the entirety of 2025? And the foundation of this conversation is wildly important, which is why I said we're going to land in John chapter 3. And I'm going to read some verses here. We'll pray in a moment, but I really, really want to challenge us to open our hearts and be willing to let the Spirit do the work that needs to be done before we get halfway through January, as we get into February and Valentine's Day and springtime and when summer comes in August and all that stuff, you know. But I want to read this and again challenge you to consider this conversation. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a good teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, and this is where I want to get into it, because if you have a red letter version of the Bible, this is red letters. It means Jesus is being quoted here. So it says, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, and I want you to look at all these words, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Everybody say born again. Born again. So he says, unless they are born again. Excuse me. How can someone be born again, Nicodemus says, when they are old? Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And here's where you're like, yo, McFly. Like, for some of us, we take for granted, like, we understand what Jesus was saying. Nicodemus is literally like, well, wait a minute. My mom already had me. She can't have me again. Like, whoa, time out. That is not what we're talking about. Jesus answered, and he says very truly again, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God. So again, born again, he said for some. Now he says, enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be, and he says, yeah, born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And then John, I'm going to skip this last part because there's another conversation here that's really for another day. But when you get to verse 16, there are some verses that many of us are familiar with. And this is John writing this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Whoever believes is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stand condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Let's pray. Father, today I pray as we embark on, as we get into here 2025, that this isn't just another message about a new year, but that God, you would literally, for all of us, arrest our hearts in a way that challenges us to open ourselves to what you would want to do. I pray for a clear and a firm foundation in you. I pray for all of us in person, for some that are online today, that God, you would do this work, that again, we leave these moments convinced that you want to do something in particular, but you're asking us to respond in kind. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, here's Jesus, and he's talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee, part of the Jewish ruling council, and he comes to Jesus at night, and he has this conversation because they're intrigued about who Jesus is. Nicodemus may be intrigued along the lines of, wow, maybe this could be the Messiah. Other Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, didn't necessarily believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They were a little more jaded about the conversation. So Nicodemus comes at night and has this conversation. But over and over, if you look at, if you underline, if you highlight what Jesus is saying over and over in this kind of two paragraphs that were given, he uses these phrases. He says, you can have eternal life. He says, save your soul. He says, be born again or born of the Spirit. When we talk about a new year, I want to be very clear from the outset at the Grove Church that the foundation of a new year is not new year, new me, and I'm going to get a new hairdo, and I'm going to start going to the gym or eating differently, and everything's going to look different. I'm going to start tanning, and I'm going to buy some new outfits, and it's going to be a new year, new me. That's an external idea of a new foundation. And in the end, for every single one of us, not one excluded, that doesn't last. And I'm not saying you give up on the resolution. It's all over. I'm literally saying whether it be that you're done by the end of January because you've quit that idea or you simply aged out of looking like a supermodel forever, it just simply doesn't last. And so when we talk about this idea or Jesus says eternal life, being born again, being born of the Spirit, being saved, he literally uses that word, being saved. The foundation, the new beginning that we have is meant to be in Christ. And again, for some of you, you know this, but follow along. Because for some of you, if your neighbor were to knock on your door today and go, hey, you're one of those spiritual people. You're one of those religious people. What does it even mean to like follow this Jesus person? What would you say? So I'm telling you to listen carefully, not because the message is new for you necessarily, but for some of you, you have no idea how you would explain it if you had to. So follow along with me, and for others of you, I want to challenge you to consider putting your life on the foundation of a Savior that loves you dearly, that he went to the cross to deal with the issue of your sin and my sin. That's why religious nuts like me can say things like, you must be born again, that Jesus is the only way to salvation. What does salvation mean? To be saved from the mess that we make because we miss the mark all the time. And life is found, forgiveness is found, hope is found in Jesus Christ. So Jesus says you must be born again. Jesus says you must be saved. Jesus says you must be born of the Spirit. Paul says it over and over as he's writing to these different churches and some of the letters we have in the Bible. And at one point, and if you take notes, you can write it down, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It's not new year, new me, as in, like I said, diets and tanning and whatever else. New year, new me begins like this. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a, everybody say, new creation. So Paul says, you want new year, new me? Become a new creation. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Behold, everything is gone and everything now becomes new. So for some of you, and maybe you've never made a commitment to faith in Christ in your life. Maybe, and what I mean by that, you've never prayed a prayer admitting that you're a sinner. You've never prayed a prayer asking him to forgive you of your sin. Or maybe you've prayed that prayer at some point in the past. Maybe it's become something you did when you were a teenager and now you're in your 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or whatever. Maybe it isn't too long ago, but you go, you know, I don't know where I'm at in this conversation when it comes to Jesus. Let me just remind you. As a church, we believe there is a God that loves you like crazy. So much so that he would go to a cross to pay the price for every mistake you've ever made. That life is found, forgiveness is found, grace is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. He paid the price for all of your sin. Why? Because God loved us that much. Not only is that, do we understand God is love, but God is also justice, and because of sin, justice has to be served, and he served justice. He paid the price for you and for me. And so if you want life, if you want a new beginning, you want a fresh start, you want to begin the year the best way that you ever could, and I know I've said that before, but I mean it. The best decision you could ever, ever, ever make isn't your career or where you're going to live or who you're going to marry, and those are important conversations.
But the foundation of new year, new me, of finding life at all is Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? And so I'm just going to challenge you right now, and I'll warn you in a moment. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you're here today and you want to start new in Jesus, you want to begin in him, and the best way to start your year for sure. You want forgiveness for sin. You want a fresh start. You want to pray a prayer and invite Jesus in, and you want to walk out of here forgiven of your sins. In a moment, on the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up. And it goes back to this whole picture of Jesus early on in the Gospel of John. Nicodemus shows up and is like, we don't know who you are. You're doing stuff that we think is pretty amazing, but we don't get it. And Jesus flatly says clearly to Nicodemus, be born again. Find life in the Son. And he might as well have been going like this, in me. Because life is found in Jesus Christ. If you want forgiveness, if you want a fresh start, if you want a new beginning, if you want to start 2025, 4.5 days in, the best way that you ever could, it's by giving your life to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you want to make that commitment, Christian, you can pray right now for your neighbor, but I would challenge you on the count of three to raise your hand and say yes to faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you want to give your life to faith in Christ, on the count of three, just raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Where are you at? Let's start the year right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Keep your hands up. I can't. 20, 22, 23, 24, 25, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Where am I at? 31, 30. Sorry, I'm sorry. 32, 33, 34, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 41, 2, 3, 4. Why you might go, why are people clapping? Because like I said, it's the best decision you could ever make. Some of us, many of us in the room that have made this decision go, I get it. For me, yes, I'm 33 years almost into following Jesus. And I would still say it is the best decision I've ever made. It's not that life is always perfect. It's not that everything always goes the way you want. It's not the thing that, you know, I've said before, like you skip down the yellow brick road with a tin man and go, yay. But it is that you have life in Christ. So can we celebrate one more time the 70, I think 77 people that said yes to faith in Christ? Now, real quick, if you're online and you're making that commitment, would you just mark it in the chat? And I know Heather and Ryan are following up with that. Do that right now online, because we want to make sure that you can give your life to faith in Christ if you're online as well. If you raised your hand, I want you to do me a favor. And I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer just right after I do. So I'm going to pray and you can repeat it right after me. If you've prayed this prayer in the past, would you just pray with us? But just let's bow our heads. And if you raised your hand a few moments ago and you were one of the like 77 that I could count, just pray with me. Just say, Jesus, thank you that my life can be on the foundation of you, that you paid the price for my sin because you loved me enough to do that. Forgive me of all my sin. Come into my heart. Save me from my messes because of sin. Also, be the Lord, that it's my passion to follow you each day, that you're on the throne of my life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. I'm going to say it one more time. Can you give a hand to those 77 people in person that gave their lives? If you notice, what we're talking about comes out in our code. And at the Grove Church, we have a code. It's our core values. And we have all kinds of them. But one of them says this: we are serious about the saving work of Jesus Christ. We know the methods will change, but the message never will. Message at the core, the foundation is everything we've been talking about, and that will always be the same. If you ever go to a church and this isn't the core, the foundation of who they are, then I would challenge you, something is maybe off. And I would challenge you to discern that man, you got to make sure at the core of understanding our foundation, it's found in Christ and his sacrifice for us. Amen? Amen. So the first thing, and Jesus says it to Nicodemus, is begin with me. Be saved through me. But the second part is this: welcome his spirit. And this is for all of us in the room. Welcome his spirit to take the reins of your life. And that is not necessarily a one-time thing. For those of us that have been in Jesus for any length of time, what we begin to realize is, wow, this is like an ongoing thing.
For me, like, I put it this way, like it's I die daily. Lord, I surrender to you. What I want is for my day to be filled with you. What I want is for my day to be led by you. And I don't want to overcomplicate it today, so I'm going to leave this relatively simple. But what we've got to do is welcome the Holy Spirit to take the reins of our lives all the time. And you go, well, what do you even mean by that? I honestly mean it's this simple. As you wake up or as you head to work or as you do whatever you do to start your day, to just go, Lord, I just want your Spirit to guide me. I just want you to take the reins of the entirety of my life, from work to family to marriage to home to everything, all of it, God. You take the reins. And that's an ongoing prayer. That's an ongoing commitment that we make, because in the battle that you and I live in with sin and this tension of like, I want to do right, but I don't always do right. Anybody familiar with that? All of us. Okay, God, I want you to have the reins. I want to die to myself. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, he talks about being born again. He talks about being saved through him. He talks about being born of the Spirit. But the other part I want you to notice is this, because we're talking about welcoming his Spirit to take the reins. Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And he says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And that's that picture as we put Jesus on the throne. He's got the foundation of you and I living Spirit-filled, Spirit-led lives. Now, here's something you need to know. I've said a while back, our relationship with the Spirit of Jesus or with the Holy Spirit is a dynamic relationship. It's ever evolving and growing and morphing, but here's another thing you need to know. When I pray and I say, Lord, have the reins of my life, there are moments where the Holy Spirit is going to speak back to me through reading a scripture, through the impression of his Spirit in my heart, through others that influence me and encourage me. This Holy Spirit is going to say something different to me than he's going to say to you. Why? And it's not that, oh, the wind blows where it pleases, and so people of the Spirit are a bunch of weirdos that just flit around every here and there. That's not what we're talking about. He's reminding us in this dynamic work of the Spirit that, as Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16, I'm going, but the Spirit is coming. When I go, the Spirit is going to arrive. When the Spirit arrives, he's going to live inside of you and bring conviction and empowerment, encouragement, all of this stuff. You and I are called to live Spirit-surrendered lives. It's a dynamic relationship that's different for me than it is for you, because we're each in different spots on our journey. We're each dealing with different things in our lives. The Holy Spirit might challenge me and go, hey, you need to navigate this issue of forgiveness in your life, because I don't know that you're very good at forgiving. And yet the Holy Spirit might say to you in the same prayer, I pray, Lord, I surrender to you. You pray, Lord, I surrender. You deal with unforgiveness. It might say to you, hey, why don't you deal with that addiction? Why don't you learn to read the Bible as a consistent pattern and be challenged that way? Anybody ever use Google on your phones? All of us, right? Do you know that when you Google, if you and I Google the exact same sentence, we're going to get different responses? Did you know that? Some of you are like, what, really? Yes. And the reason is, and this is a little spooky, because they're following you around all the time. Anybody ever had a conversation and then an advertisement comes up about that thing you were talking about? Like, like weird. I've had times where I'm walking through a grocery store, I go down a certain aisle, and pretty soon I'm in the, you know, Hispanic section, and I get an ad for refried beans on my phone. Like, what? That's crazy. Now, I bring it up not only to creep us all out, because it's creepy, but I bring it up because this is the idea. It's a dynamic relationship. The relationship you and I have with the Holy Spirit is a dynamic relationship. God is working in you in ways that he wants to work in you. And he's working in me in ways that he wants to work in me. I'm super excited about this series that we have coming up as we get into, you know, January and, you know, one small step and kind of the nuances of scripture and all this stuff. I'm excited about it. But in this conversation, I simply want to remind us that we are all supposed to live in step with the Holy Spirit. And it's going to look a bit different depending on what God is wanting to deal with in each of our lives. The ways we're supposed to be challenged. Some of you, you hear the word fasting and you run from it. Oh, fasting. And you go, what is fasting? In scripture, fasting is a general idea that you set aside eating meals. And during the times you might eat a meal for 30 minutes or whatever, you spend some time reading some scripture and praying and seeking Jesus. So you don't eat, you fast. And you seek Jesus. And some of you have run from it for too long.
And God is challenging you, fast. Take a day. Take a couple of days. Draw near to me. Others of you, like I said, there's a certain addiction or something going on in you that God's going, don't, that is killing you. That is ruining your marriage. That is ruining your ability to relate to your kids. Or that thing is destroying your health, but you keep holding on and keep sneaking away and doing that. And the Holy Spirit is saying, stop. So again, in this dynamic relationship, there are all kinds of ways that the Holy Spirit is challenging us. But what it means for you and I goes back to what I said. Welcome His Spirit to take the reins. Specifically in light of a new year, because that's where we're at today. In light of 2025, when you think of yourself, Jesus, again, Jesus, take the reins. Jesus, what needs to change? Some questions you can ask. You can write these down real quick. Jesus, what do I need more of in my life this year? Holy Spirit, where are my priorities out of whack? And I'm not giving attention to things that really need attention. Jesus, what are those things that I know your Spirit is saying, it's got to go? That needs to go. Again, questions that you ought to be asking, even as you sit here right now, Lord, what would it be for me? Because I believe, again, in this dynamic work of the Spirit that wants to challenge every single one of us. And again, some of you go, oh no, here we go. It's Resolution Sunday, and I don't believe in resolutions. In fact, I believe that if you need to change, just change. Stop waiting for a day. Stop waiting for the turn of a year. Just make change. And I've seen that posted. And I understand at the core what that's about. If you need to change, come on, go. But to be honest with you, for some people, that's an excuse to never change. Ah, resolutions. And I would say, forget the word resolution. Think about it this way, goals. What are some things that as you think towards 2025 ending, what would you want to be different at the end of this year that today the journey begins? What does it look like for you to embrace instead of scoff at goals and making change? Because like I said again before from Pastor Brian that posted it, If this year is just like last year, it's not a new year, it's just another year. The second part of this idea of things need to change, then just change it, is simply this. We're not super great at starting anything. We're not super great at change. For the most part, we tend to lean into things like the path of least resistance. Or we play, I'm just too busy to stop and think about it. And I'm going to challenge that in a minute. But here's what I genuinely believe. That God gives us what we would call new beginnings all the time. That for you and I, we turn a calendar year, and I believe we are supposed to be intentional about it's a new beginning, what might look different. A new decade for that matter. That we exit the teens and get into 2020, and let's just fold that year. So that's a horrible example. But anyway. But even with age, like I'm this is my last year in my 40s. I turned 50. I heard, whoa, come on. I'm gonna assume it was whoa, because you're like, man, he looks like he's in his 20s. Okay, I know that's not true. I get it. I remember being in my teens and being like, 50, you're like nearly dead, right? So I just offended people. I know, I'm sorry. I'm right there and I'm like, I feel great. But I honestly do believe, and it's brought more thoughts than it ever has in my past, navigating towards the end of my 40s, coming into 50 this year, thinking about, of the years I have left, what do I want it to look like? And I genuinely believe that's a God-given gift, to stop and go, what's going on in my life that I would want to look different in my 50s or 60s that looked a certain way in my 40s or 30s? That God gives us that. I love the idea. God gives us even a new week. Anybody ever have a bad week and go, I just want it to be over, get to the weekend? And maybe, possibly, you can get up Monday and go, okay, let's go at it again and try to do it a little different. These things are new beginnings on purpose. How about a new day? Anybody out there ever had a bad day? So you had a bad day. Okay, sorry. I try to sing every week because at some point, the worship team is going to be like, we want you to be on the worship team. I'll be like, about time. And you guys will hear me lead worship and you'll be the exits over here and over here and you'll run. I get it.
We've all had bad days. And oftentimes, and I'm just going to say this, rightly so, we just want to hit the pillow. And we just want to fall asleep. Why? Because by the nature of night, when the sun comes up, whenever it does around here at like noon, but like a new day is a new start. And I genuinely believe it's supposed to be that way. It's a new beginning. You can go to bed going, just fold that day, but be done. But I get a new one tomorrow. In fact, if you're taking notes, write down Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations, I mean, you can mean lament, just cry, weep, sob, grieve. Lamentations is written by the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. So you have the prophetic book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, but you also have Lamentations, and he wrote that as well. It's literally his lament over the nation of Israel suffering the consequences of their sin and being taken into exile. And so Jeremiah is lamenting and grieving over the nation. But in the middle of this letter, this book that he writes, in chapter 3, he gives us this little window of hope. And I want you to hear it. He starts out here. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well. And my soul is downcast within me. And then he says, and he takes a turn here in verse 21. And yet this I call to mind. And therefore, I have hope. Listen, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And then this phrase, they are new every, come on, help me out. They are new every morning. New morning mercies. The idea that we can get up in a new day and go, I get a new start, because yesterday, let's just throw it in the trash. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. If you want a verse to memorize to start the year, take that one. Take verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His mercies are new. God gives us a new day. He gives us a new week. He gives us a new month, a new year, a new decade. I really believe those are intentional times to go, where am I at? What's going on? What needs to change? And today's one of those days, 4.5 days in to the year. So again, we can get jaded about it, but you cannot tell me there's not something powerful about a fresh start. And the beginning of a new year is a perfect opportunity to see it that way. I don't care how jaded you've been, to rethink this conversation. And again, sometimes we hate resolutions and we hate goals because we failed. And here's the thing. Anybody ever set a goal before? Just raise your hand. Now, this is a dumb question maybe. Anybody ever set a goal before? Raise your hands high. I'm not going to count this time. Right? Probably all of us, really. How many of you, by a raise of hands, would admit that you failed at a certain goal? Yeah, the same amount of hands. It really is. It's not that we set goals and we always pass and achieve and get to where, but we try. And so sometimes we get jaded because, well, every year I try the get healthy thing and 3 weeks and I'm done. Every year I try, or every whatever, or when I turn this age, I try. It didn't work. But I want to challenge that, because yes, there are times that we fail, but we do get back up. In other words, we get knocked down, but we get up again. Sorry, I get knocked down. Okay. I'm trying so hard, Aaron. I'm trying so hard. Worship team, please. Okay. I have 4 kids that are now between the ages of 14 and 22. And I taught every single one of them to ride a bike. And if you're a parent and you have kids that are a certain age, you've probably had that same experience. And every time I remember, and I do remember this, every time I remember teaching my kids to ride a bike, what would happen? You grab the back of the seat and they're on it and they're handlebars and wheel, but you're holding it, right? And you're even pushing them along a little bit. And what happens? At some point, as a parent, you kind of let go a little bit and then you kind of let go. And what happens? Most of the time, the first try, they don't stay up very long. And they crash and whatever. And you're like, well, you didn't pedal. You know, sometimes they get the handlebar in the gut and you're like, done for the day. Okay. But not that I ever had that happen. But as a dad, what do I do? You're so done. Seriously, you couldn't even get it? Is that what a loving Heavenly Father does to us? No.
We go, Lord, here's what I think you have. Here's things I'm moving towards. Here's some goals I'm looking towards. And sometimes we don't meet those goals. Does God go, come on, dummy? No. As a father teaching my kids to ride a bike, if they fall, I come down there and I grab them and I give them a hug. It's going to be okay. And they're crying a little bit. And I, you know, kiss their boo-boo or make them feel better, encourage them, or they get stitches or whatever it might be. Now, I don't give the stitches, to be clear. I leave that to the doctors, so I'm not a weirdo. But what do? You come on, you got this. Come on, let's try again. And what happens? On the journey of teaching them to ride a bike, they learn things along the way, even when they fail. I remember in 2018, our network had asked me and our team, hey, what do you guys think about planning a church? And we prayed about it and thought about it and worked through different details of it and said, we're going to do this. And some of you might remember this. We had a Snohomish campus for a few years. And we were excited about it, wanted it to move forward. And it was meeting at Snohomish High School. And COVID hit. And they called us a meeting and said, you can't meet here anymore. And for months, we're like, I don't know what we're going to do. And it was such a weird time. But in the end, the short version of the story is the campus never returned. And of course, it grieved my heart and all that stuff. But here's the deal. It doesn't mean we're never going to plant churches again. I believe one of the healthiest things churches can do is plant churches. And so we have a passion. And as a church that's 92 years old, as we continue for the next 8 years to move towards 100, we have got certain goals. And we're going to share some of this as we talk about the series coming up, One Single Step and the Vision of the Church and all this, to plant churches. But what do? I don't just go, well, we failed once, and so we're not going to do it again. Here's also what we don't do. Well, we failed once. Let's just try it again. Stop. Let's talk about what we learned. And I have a whole sheet of stuff I've typed out of things that we learned the first time we tried. And that's the nature of the journey, right? If you set a goal and you don't meet the goal, okay, don't get too hard on yourself. But make sure that you go, what did I learn along the way so I can do it better next time I set the goal? That's progress. That's moving. That's what we're called to do, challenged to do. And so just like a kid, and while it might not be like, okay, what are the three things you learned even though you fell on your bike so you can get it right this time? You don't even have to say it to the kid. They're picking up the idea that, oh, I didn't steer very well, and so I fell over. Or I forgot to pedal. Yeah, I need to remember to pedal, right? And so little by little, they're learning things along the way so that eventually you let go, and they're like two blocks away, like, slow down, right? And I only share all that because that's the picture for you and I of what it looks like to be intentional. And again, set aside the jadedness of, well, what if I fail or it doesn't work? The chances are there are certain things that are going to fail, but we don't give up on the journey. The final thing is this. I started with the question, how do you eat an elephant one bite at a time? And that can be sometimes how we feel about, like, my life is a wreck in all kinds of areas. It's like an elephant. Where do I begin? And I would simply encourage you, you've got to start somewhere. But let me start with this. Acknowledge that starting is hard. Acknowledge that it's difficult. Plato said this, the beginning is the most important part of the work. I do go to the gym, and I'm consistent at going to the gym. Literally, I celebrate my 10-year anniversary of going to the gym this week, because 10 years ago, I said, I got to do something. And you might look at me and go, you go to the gym? You don't look like you go to the gym. And I'll tell you why. Because my goal in going to the gym isn't to look like this, even though I mostly do. Somebody in the lobby earlier goes, you can't even grow a beard. You shouldn't show that picture. I'm like, thanks a lot. At least my goal isn't to grow a beard. My goal in going to the gym isn't this. For some people, it is. That's not my goal. My goal for going to the gym looks more like this. And I say that not to be all sappy about it, but here's what it is. I can't wait someday when I have grandkids, hopefully a little ways out still, but anyway, that when I have grandkids, that I can run around and play basketball and do all the stuff. That's my goal in going to the gym. So starting is hard. And I'll be honest with you. I go 3 to 4 times a week on average, and I stay committed to it. But the hardest part is when I leave here and drive to the gym. Because I'm tired. Because I'm worn out. Because I don't feel like I want to exert myself in energy. I want to crawl up at my house on a couch and take a 30-minute nap. Which isn't the worst thing, but I show up. Showing up for me has always been the hardest part. And there are plenty of days, just to be transparent, that I feel anxiety. Whew, here we go. And it's an hour long, and it's all mapped out, so I know what we're going to do, and I'm like, this is a big one today, and I feel intimidated. And I sometimes tell the guys at the gym that, man, today I'm a little overwhelmed by this one. And of course, they're like, man, you got this. Come on, we got this. So starting is the hardest part. to be a little bit transparent and maybe even a little bit accountable. Another thing that's been on my heart, and more recently it's really come up just as I pray, is to write. And my goal is to write a book. Not because I have some crazy profound stuff to say, or not because some New York Times bestseller list is out there and I want to be on it, but I just have this burden in me of like, what can I do to help? In particular, I feel this passion for churches to thrive, to be great churches all over. So like, I don't know what that means, Lord. I don't know what it looks like. But I say it maybe as a matter of accountability, that when we get to Christmas next year or this year, how's it going? I'm like, I haven't written a page. Anyway, so no, but honestly, like, it's in me. So I'm like, all right, Lord, this is the year where I've got to begin somehow to write. For you, admit starting is hard. I love this phrase, and you've seen, I've seen this on social media, which is where I found it a couple of weeks ago. It goes like this: choose your hard. Some of you have seen this, and there's a lot of examples, but here's a few. Having a difficult conversation feels hard. Avoiding it makes life harder. Fitness is hard. Ignoring your health makes life harder. Beginning a project is hard, but procrastinating makes life harder. Being financially disciplined is hard, but debt makes life harder. And again, you could give any one of probably 100 examples of the same idea. For me, as somebody who's passionately trying to follow Jesus, I put my own that goes like this: consistent prayer and reading scripture and worship is hard, but skipping it makes life harder. And I feel like I have a pretty healthy prayer and scripture reading and worship life. I do, but it's not where I want it to be. And I know those days where I'm so busy that somehow I've missed it, and I'm far less patient. I have far less perspective in my faith than when I seek Jesus, draw near, read scripture, spend time in worship. The second thing is simply this, and this doesn't come from me, and some of you guys go, oh, I've heard this before, and I get it, but begin with the end in mind. When I mentioned the gym, my goal at the gym isn't to be yoked. I know I'm pretty huge, but it's not. My goal is what I showed you, the idea of an end picture somewhere down the road that I can play with my grandkids, actively play with them. So begin with the end in mind, but the first thing I would encourage you is it takes stopping. And I said earlier, we're not good at stopping. We're not good at hitting the brakes on life, and it's busy, and so we just keep going. But again, we just go through the same things over and over. Anybody remember the definition of insanity? You've heard it before. Doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. And that's oftentimes we get into 2025, and many of us in the room haven't even considered, well, what's new this year? What should I take a look at? What kind of inventory ought I do? I'm too busy. My life's too crowded. That stuff's old news. Resolutions don't work. We get all the reasons why it doesn't work. And so nothing ever changes. You've got to stop and do some inventory. Abraham Lincoln was quoted as saying this: give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I'll spend the first hour sharpening the axe. Stop and get ready for the activity. Stop and consider how to do it as effective as possible. Stop and consider writing down priorities and what matters and what things need to go. Just make lists. Put together a Venn diagram, whatever you want to call them. Put them in the boxes. What works, what doesn't, what needs to go, what needs more of, what is it? But take time to stop and consider it. Otherwise, we just go into the year going, well, it should change, which brings me to my last point. Get prayerfully specific about it. It's not an end-all list. It's not point 1, 2, 3 and you'll have it nailed. But you've got to get prayerfully specific. Obviously, I say get specific, yes, but prayerfully, because again, we give Jesus the reins. Lord, would you show me this year? What are some of those things that need to change? What are some of those things that need to go? What are some of those things I need more of in my life? But when something comes up, when I say prayerfully specific, your answer isn't, wow, because we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks, reading the Bible and being committed to it. Well, I'm going to read the Bible this year. So that's your goal, read the Bible. And you get out a Bible, and on your app, you don't see how big it is, but in person, you see this thing? And do you realize for some spiritual reason, they make the pages extra thin? Which means there's even more words? Like, come on! Good news is there's also maps and diagrams and biographies and all this. But don't just say, I'm going to read the Bible in 2025.
I'm going to read the Bible by carving out, again, a time, 25 minutes at this time of the day to read four chapters. On average, you've got to read about four chapters a day to get to the end of the year and have read the whole Bible without sitting for like 4 days in a row, holed up, just trying to read through it at the end of the year. So get prayerfully specific. For some of you, when I brought up like addictions and stuff that is killing you and you're trying to hide it and it's ruining marriages or it's affecting your health or whatever stuff it is, for some of you go, I gotta overcome this year. 2025, I'm gonna overcome the addiction. But I would say that's great as a first thought, but get prayerfully specific. Lord, show me how to be specific about getting through this. And I almost guarantee here's some things that will come to mind. Talk to somebody that loves you like crazy for accountability. Find a group like a Celebrate Recovery or an AA or whatever to get into so that you can share with others this burden you carry. If you're married, I honestly believe the Holy Spirit would probably say, you need to let your spouse know what's going on. And that's a hard one. But nevertheless, transparency will help you far more than trying to hide. Find a counselor and commit to going to a session every week or two or month or whatever. And you might go, well, I can't afford it. Do you have any idea how expensive rehab is? I'm not sure to be jaded about it or flippant. But we can't come into the year going, things are gonna change, it's gonna be a great year. Here we go. And that's it. Because in the end, you'll be at the end of the year, same stuff. What does it look like for you to be specific? What does it look like for you to start? What does it look like for you to picture something in the end? For instance, when you get to post-Christmas this year, when you look back on 2025, what would you want to be different? And what I'm asking you to do, in all honesty, is sometime today, and I know the Seahawks play, but it's a garbage game. It doesn't even matter. That's so mean. Well, I mean, I can watch today because it doesn't matter. I don't even get mad. Like, oh, we lost by 40. I don't know. Take some time somewhere today or this evening or maybe for you it's tomorrow or you carve out something on Tuesday night because you got a window of time. Find some time to stop and look and ask the questions about how you're living and invite the Holy Spirit to do something. It's not just, I did my thing in church today and I left and that felt good or inspiring or whatever you want to say, and then you just go. Find some time to stop and ask the questions. And I would even say this, if you're married in here, sit down with your spouse and go, hey, what does our marriage look like? What do we like? What needs some work? What could be different with us? And can I be honest? Marriage is hard. And yet it is rewarding, but it takes work. What's worthwhile that needs a start or a restart in 2025? And what's the stuff that needs to go? And there's 1,000 questions you can ask. Go ahead and stand to your feet this morning. I'm going to pray. Like I said, it's easy to go, it was one of those church New Year's services. It was one of those start things different, whatever. Felt great. That's nice. Typical. And I know we can get jaded about it, but I'm challenging you to walk out of here believing, because I do, that the Holy Spirit wants to engage with you in a way that will challenge you towards maturity in Christ in 2025. That is what God has for you. Every single one of us, that's what God has. But we've got to take the time to tap into that work. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that all that you've done on the cross, your death and burial, the resurrection, Lord, matters to a great degree because that is our foundation. And we're grateful and we celebrate, God, the 77 in person and maybe some people online that made that commitment today. But thank you that as we stand on that foundation, that, Lord, we're building something. And instead of just haphazardly going about it because we're busy or jaded or whatever else, that God, we literally invite your Spirit right now, even where you're at, whatever you're doing, just stop, Lord, take the reins. That Jesus, you would take the reins of every one of our lives. And not just, take this part, Lord, that we're willing to say, God,
here's all of me. Here's the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know me anyways. Here's all of me. Lord, show me where to begin. For some, it definitely can feel like an elephant. I don't know where to start. But that God, your spirit can pinpoint some things, can help us understand, can give us the picture of the end of the year and what looks different. Father, we surrender to you today. Have your way. Move in us that reveals those things, God, that can go, those things that need to stay and we need more of, how to continue to build the kind of life you desire. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, God.